For the past number of weeks, we have been studying or moving through Matthew chapter 13. It is our conviction as we come to the Word of God that sequential and careful study of the Word of God is profitable. For this Word is the Word that reveals to us, as we saw last week, the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. We study God's Word, we preach God's Word, because it is indeed the Word of life, the Word that causes us, that God uses by His mighty power to turn us from death to life. It's the very seed that He plants in our hearts, and that He uses and causes to bring fruit in our lives for His glory. And we have been looking for the past weeks, as we dig into the Word of God, we've been looking at this theme of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom that our Lord Jesus Christ ushered in with His first coming, the kingdom which He preached with the words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we have been seeing in the past weeks that Jesus has been using parables to illustrate, to unfold His agenda, His plan, His schedule for the kingdom of heaven. He has been using parables to illuminate the nature and unfold the nature of that kingdom. And the running illustration that I've been setting before you is that the parables, the kingdom of heaven is like this great jewel, this multifaceted jewel. And as we come to every parable, we see another aspect, another facet of the kingdom. We've also seen that the Jews were expecting a physical earthly kingdom. They were hoping for a restoration of the glory days of Solomon, when Solomon ruled that great area that we heard about even this morning in the preaching of the Word, all the way from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates River, and the kings of the earth were bringing their tribute to him, and he was recognized as the greatest and mightiest king of the earth. But since those days, the dream of a conquering, glorious Israel has been hundreds of years a disappointment for hundreds of years. As a matter of fact, Israel now finds itself, the people of God, the Jews, find themselves under Roman rule. And so when Jesus comes, and He comes doing these mighty works, and He's seen to have this supernatural power, and He has this captivating, engaging teaching, the people of Israel begin to be hungry for a king and a kingdom. We see that Jesus then begins to teach the true nature, the true and lasting, real nature of the kingdom which He came to bring. Now, we've seen in the parables so far that some of the facets of this kingdom. In the parable of the sower, we've seen the centrality of the Word and the Word preached, and that the sower was promiscuously scattering the seed over the field, and God was using it in different ways according to the different soils. But the principle was that the kingdom grows by the preaching of the Word, by the scattering of the seed. And we saw in the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the parable of the weeds, that from the time of Jesus' first coming to the time of Jesus' second coming, both sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one, both good and evil, will coexist in the world in the present age. But that God, that this is part of God's plan, and that He knows it, and that He will bring justice, and that He will deal with sin in the final judgment, but that judgment is delayed. In the parable of the mustard seed, in the parable of the leaven, we've seen that that kingdom will certainly grow and prosper, and it will permeate the earth. And finally, last week, we saw the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, and there's also a parallel parable, the parable of the merchant who seeks for that pearl of great price. The treasure, the value of the kingdom of heaven, and that is to be valued above all else in this present life. Well, the parable we have before us brings another central truth about the kingdom of heaven. Some of you, I know, like fishing. Now, I'm a mediocre fisher, but I like every now and then to go out fishing. And 2 years ago, I took my daughters out fishing, my two oldest daughters. And we were up in Canada, and I was preaching there for about 10 weeks in a little church in Cambridge, Ontario, Canada. And we decided, there were some friends nearby, and they knew a great pond where we could go fishing. And so the three of us jumped in a canoe and a few others in another canoe, and we went fishing for the afternoon. After that day, one of my daughters caught four fish, one of my daughters caught three, and I caught one tiny fish that could fit in the palm of my hand by accident. I snagged him with my hook. And as we reviewed what happened that day, we realized we learned two lessons. One of my daughters pointed out the first lesson, that was that Daddy can't fish. The second lesson, however, much more pertinent to this parable, is that you don't keep everything you catch when you go fishing. Fishing, you don't only fish, but then you sort your catch. And there might be all kinds of reasons that you would sort your catch. Maybe you only want the biggest and best because you want to have a meal. Maybe there are laws that govern what you may and may not keep. But fishing always is followed by this idea of sorting. And as Jesus gives this parable here, he's giving it on the shores of the Sea of Galilee to a community that's very familiar with fishing. And he gives us a picture of a great net which is dropped down into the sea, and it fills with fish, and that catch is then sorted. That of all the different varieties of fish, just as we went out on the day and went fishing and we didn't keep everything we caught, we sorted that catch. Here Jesus is saying it's that simple picture, that there is a sorting that happens after the act of fishing. Now, Jesus is giving the picture here of a net, and that net then is sorted on a dock. But what Jesus is teaching here, and we'll unfold this basic principle, he's teaching a very basic principle about his kingdom. And he's teaching this. That those, not all those, who are members of the visible kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ have a saving interest in Jesus Christ himself. As a matter of fact, this is a very sobering, humbling, and piercing parable. I'll repeat that principle again. That those who are members of the visible kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ do not necessarily have a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to look at this parable with three points. First, we're going to see that there's the work of the kingdom, and the work of the kingdom is the filling of the nets. It's that work of gathering in the present age. And the second thing we're going to look at is the final judgment, that act of sorting which God alone does. The sorting, the contents of that net are sorted at the last judgment. And then we're going to ask a question. So what warrant, what hope do we have that we might be true and living citizens of this kingdom? Well, first we have to review for a moment, what is the relationship of the kingdom, as Jesus teaches it in the parables, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does the kingdom equal the church? Well, through the ages, scholars have wrestled with this question to define the scope and nature of the kingdom of heaven. Is the kingdom equal to church? Is the kingdom not equal to church? Are they two distinct concepts? Or is there an overlapping of the two? Well, the kingdom in its broadest sense is the sphere of Christ's sovereign rule. And the kingdom that Jesus came to establish includes the heavens and the earth and everything in them. The nations are given, as we heard, for his inheritance. But the way in which Christ is establishing his kingdom in the present age is through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as I said a few weeks ago, a reminder here from our confession, Westminster Confession of Faith, you can see it in your Trinity hymnal on page 863, that it's speaking there of the visible church. It says, the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess their true religion and their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Did you hear that? The church, which is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the present age, the manifestation of Christ's kingdom is primarily in his spiritual work of turning sinners from death to life and bringing them into this fellowship which is called the church. See, the kingdom is the great divine work of salvation accomplished by Christ. It will, in its consummation, include all of history, all of creation. It speaks of grace and judgment. It extends from time into eternity. But in the present age, the church is the people of God who are called to share here and now in the blessings of that kingdom. It's the visible manifestation of that kingdom. And God at work is at work right now establishing his kingdom in the hearts of men. And this parable then deals with this aspect of the kingdom, the visible church. Well, Jesus gives us first a picture of what is happening in the present age. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven, verse 47, is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Now, Jesus highlights here again his ability as that great master teacher. He's there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He's surrounded by fishermen. His own disciples are fishermen. And he uses the very common picture, and he says, there's a net cast into the sea, and it fills with fish. And everybody listening can say, I know what that looks like. Maybe I've even done it before. Jesus' teaching is simple. It's illustrative. It's plain and easy to understand. But as we consider this teaching, we have to unpack this simple picture and understand what it means. What is the purpose of this parable? And if you think about the history of this picture that Jesus uses of fishing, it reminds us that Jesus is speaking here to his disciples. In verse 36, you see that Jesus had sent the multitude away and went into the house. And it appears here that Jesus is speaking only to the apostles. He's speaking to the 12 disciples. He's speaking to the ones who he has called out and said, I will make you fishers of men. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. He's called them out to be doing the very work that he's illustrating, to be fishing in the world for sons of the kingdom. And now they have received a new calling then, when they were called by Christ, to be the ones who lay the foundation of this kingdom by the preaching of the word, by fishing for men. And as Jesus lays this out here, the understanding then is he says the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea. How do we understand these various aspects? Well, the kingdom of heaven is like that net. And the net is being cast into the sea. And the picture is that out of all the fish in the sea representing here the whole world, there is a certain number which are bound up in this work of the kingdom of heaven. The work of the dragnet of preaching, the great commission as the disciples go out, as they preach the word, as they baptize, as they teach. The disciples here are gathering this great catch into this net, and all sorts of fish are gathered together. And the picture here that Jesus is giving is that of that broad work of the visible church. All those who are gathered together by the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments and under the discipline of the church, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet sweeping through the sea of this world and gathering all sorts of people. What does we learn here? Jesus immediately is teaching something about the work of the kingdom of heaven. And what is he teaching? He's teaching his grace and his mercy. That there is this work happening even right now, that through the broad call of the gospel in the world in the present age, that God is gathering into his kingdom all sorts of people. He's calling to all men, like Isaiah, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price, come buy and eat. Or Jesus calling all men, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For Paul to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Each one of these calls as they go out are like the casting of that dragnet. There is this universal call of the gospel that goes out to all men, and it pleads with men to be reconciled with God and draws men into that kingdom. The parable of the sower, as we looked at it a few weeks ago, does not call us to be soil inspectors, to see what kind of heart we might think somebody might have before we give them the word. But rather that sower is spreading the seed all over the field. And that net that Jesus talks about is not a precise tool. It's gathering this great number into that visible church. And God is placing in his grace and mercy thousands all around the world under the preaching of His Word, under the administration of the sacraments, under the discipline and oversight of elders in the church, because God is merciful and gracious. And what are the benefits of being in this visible church? What is God doing? How is He demonstrating His grace and mercy to you and to me and to the world? Well, we're here gathered under God's special care and government, aren't we? You have elders who pray for you and watch out for your soul. You are in a church which Christ Himself, the King of Glory, is protecting and preserving through all the ages. You are enjoying friendships and fellowship and communion of the saints. You have people here who pray with you and for you. Here you hear the word preached. Here you sit around the Lord's table. Here you witness the sacrament of baptism, the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. Here you sit under the preaching of the gospel, where week by week the great King of the kingdom, the great Savior of sinners, is exalted and lifted up. So you see that this act of God, as the gospel call goes out in the world, and He gathers people into that visible church, and they sit under the preaching of the gospel, and you and I do, it's a testament to the grace, the mercy, and the love of God in the gospel. The sobering thing about this parable is that it doesn't end simply on the note of grace. It ends on a note of warning. It doesn't just end with that net bulging, but it ends with one of the most sobering pictures in Jesus' teaching. This great net, which has been swept through this world and gathered all sorts of people, the picture that Jesus gives is that it is drawn up onto the dock. And there the fishermen begin to sit down around that net, and they begin to sort and to demonstrate and to see whether or not the fish caught are worth keeping. The picture Jesus gives in verse 48 is this: which, when it was full, they drew it to shore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, and they threw the bad away. The picture is very simple, but very clear. Recall the parable of the weeds. Jesus gave the same sort of picture. But here, in the parable of the weeds, Jesus said that the field that was to be sorted was the world. The picture Jesus there was teaching was that the world is full of good and evil, and the world will be sorted and judged at the last day. The picture Jesus is now giving is that the church, the very kingdom, will be sorted at the last day. It's a sobering picture that Jesus gives. He explains exactly what He means. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, and they will separate the wicked from the just. They will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You might ask the question, well, is God not already sorting His kingdom in the present age? Hasn't He already established oversight and church discipline? Does He not already work in His church to do that work of sorting as exhortation and discipline is exercised in the church? And He does already do that work. He does it. But that is even more sobering. For what Jesus is saying here then is that this parable isn't speaking of obvious, outright rebellion. Jesus is speaking here of things that perhaps you and I would never know, of sins hidden and covered up. You see, there are those, the parable is teaching, in the visible church who will live under the preaching of the gospel and will give no conclusive outward manifestation or demonstration of the fact that they have no love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom. Will be found at the final judgment day having no part in that kingdom, no place in glory, and having never had a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this isn't the first time Jesus will teach about, the last time Jesus will teach this. He teaches the same thing in the parable of the wedding feast, where many are called into the wedding feast, and good and bad are gathered together, and there's a man there without a wedding garment. He's made it all the way to the feast, but he's cast out at the last moment. The parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, Where? They all heed the call. Some are left outside the door of the wedding feast. And that groom says these horrible words, "I never knew you." See, the mystery is summarized in our larger catechism, number 61, with this. Are they all those saved who hear the gospel and who live in the church? The answer is all they that hear the gospel and live in the visible church are not saved, but only they who are true members of the church invisible. J.C. Ryle summarizes this in this way. He says, "To tell all baptized people that they have been born again and have the Spirit and are members of the church of Christ, members of Christ, and are holy in the face of such a parable as this, it is utterly unwarrantable. It overthrows the plain teaching of Christ." You see, and it's even more sobering, for if we look at the difference between the parable of the dragnet and the weeds again, we see that here in the parable of the weeds, there was a promise of blessing. There was the promise that the righteous would shine like lights in the kingdom of the Father. And now Jesus simply says, no, the catch will be sorted. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who are thrown away. See, Jesus here is emphasizing that sobering truth that judgment will come on the house of God. Look at the words that he uses. "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels, those mighty messengers of God, will come forth from heaven. And they will separate the wicked from among the just, the sheep from the goats. They will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." This is the exact judgment that Jesus says belongs to the sons of the devil in verse 42. Judgment for those who are in the church without warrant is hell, eternal separation from God, misery forever. This should cause us to ask a question then. If Jesus paints this stark picture for us, if he gives a warning like he gave to his people long ago through the prophet Joel that we read earlier, there's a day of the Lord coming in which you will be destroyed. But what does God say through the prophet Joel? What did we just read? When he gives those words of warning, he is calling us to repent of our sins, to cast ourselves back on him for fresh mercy, and to realize that our only hope is in Jesus Christ. We had baptism this morning. I was meditating on this sermon this afternoon, and I asked one of my children, I said, "Does baptism save you? Does your baptism save you?" "No, Daddy, Jesus does." And that's what this parable would have us consider. It is not our external attachment and even our external participation in the means of grace, but it is that God, by the means of grace, through his work in the church, lifts our eyes to see all that they point to, sign and seal. And that is we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves sinners. It is not our participation in the external elements. It is not our going through the pattern of coming to worship Sunday morning and Sunday evening. See, the sobering question that the parable raises is that if you can be baptized and if you can profess Christ and you can be a member of the church, what else can you do to be found in Christ? And if you remain, the parable is saying that you could remain a member of the church till your dying day and still be sorted and cast off forever. What are we to do? How can you and I then get, how can you and I warrant, how can you and I have hope for the future? How can you and I gain a warrant for citizenship in the kingdom of heaven? Well, the first thing that the scriptures teach us again and again is that there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that you and I can do to gain warrant in the kingdom of heaven. We don't have anything that we can bring. We're sinful, depraved, broken by nature. We're unwilling and unable to come to Christ. Our hearts are even deceitfully wicked. And we can even go through all sorts of external ritual and never bow our hearts down before the living God. But the message of the kingdom, do you remember what Jesus preached? And he's preaching it again when he gives us this parable. The message of the kingdom was this: this kingdom that will end in sobering judgment. This kingdom is at hand. It's here, and it's coming, and it's growing. We've seen all these facets. As the word is preached, the kingdom is growing, and that it'll grow to the ends of the earth, and that it has this final glorious end. Jesus says, the kingdom is before you. But how did Jesus preach this kingdom? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, turn from your sins. And he says, I will freely grant you forgiveness of sins and citizenship in my kingdom. You see, the citizenship in the kingdom, what we need to be reminded from this parable is that it comes by the free grace of God. It comes by the gospel. That God takes sinners who cast themselves by faith on Jesus Christ, who is freely offered in the gospel, and who is signed and sealed in baptism and signed and sealed in the Lord's Supper, that we cast ourselves in faith on Jesus Christ. And we do so because God, in His sovereign mercy, works in us by His Spirit. The bottom line for citizenship in the kingdom is this. We need to be regenerated. We need to be made alive by the living God. We need to plead with God that He would do that great work in us. And that He would, if He's already done it, that we would remember. And that we would be mindful of His grace and mercy to us. And that we would look and see again the goodness of God in Christ, and that we would be reminded that God, by His mercy, has done a supernatural 180-degree turn. He has turned us from death to life, and that He alone is the warrant for citizenship in His kingdom. See, God is the one who makes citizens, isn't He? He's the one who justifies. He's the one who brings us into His family. He is the one who adopts us. He is the one who keeps us. He is the one who, having begun a good work in us, is faithful to bring that work to completion. And what does the apostle say? And to keep us until the day that He comes again on the clouds from glory. That it is God who saves, that it is God who sanctifies and keeps, and that it is God who brings us safely into His kingdom. And so our hope, as we look at this kingdom and as we hear this warning, is the mercy and grace of God. Well, there's some things we can learn from this parable. The central reminder is that the only way, the only warrant for citizenship in the kingdom is a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is graciously communicated to us by God as we sit in His church. The good news of the gospel is communicated to us as we sit here in this place. There's some warnings here. There's some reminders for teachers in the church. Perhaps you as a parent at home. What is to be our theme? What is to be our refrain? What is it to that we are to be speaking about and telling the church and at home parents telling your children? It's this. It's a gospel of free grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. It's a daily refrain in your home, in your household. Not a refrain of doubt, but of sinful confidence. Not a refrain that says, if you keep this checklist, if you go through these steps, you can be right with God. But a refrain that says, God has provided for us in His covenant a sacrifice. And our hope and confidence is in Him. And as you hear the Word of God preached from this pulpit, you are to be listening for the fact that God in sovereign grace and mercy has provided for you every warrant for citizenship in the kingdom. And then you are to be living according to that gospel promise, according to God's law, out of grace and out of thankfulness. Children, we saw this morning baptism, didn't we? Witnessed another baptism. We saw that water of baptism poured, that sign and seal of all the promises of God. We were reminded that that water teaches us that God will forgive our sins, that He will wash us and make us clean. As I said a moment ago, as we talked about in our own home, it's not that baptism that will save you, it's the Savior who gives us the sign. And so as you as children grow up, you grow up looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. See, your baptism won't save you, children. Your obedience to your parents doesn't save. But there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who took the little children into His lap. And He said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Children, listen. Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, even little children. You come to Him and cast yourself on Him in faith. You believe that He saves sinners. He hears your cries, and He will save you from your sins. There's a warning to us all, though, isn't there, here? This parable is a little bit like a lighthouse. It's a light that's flashing. It's warning that there are rocks below. There is danger. There is danger in becoming complacent with all the blessings that God gives us in His church. There is a danger of complacency, a danger of falling into mindless patterns in the church as we come week after week and not really hungering to meet with the living God, not really confessing our sin as we confess, not really praising, and our hearts can grow cold. And the parable says there is a danger, and that it does happen. And that hearts do grow cold in the church. And that God will be not pleased, but angry with those who do not truly love Him from the heart. Ryle says this again, "The waters of baptism are poured on myriads who are never washed in the water of life. Bread and wine are drunk by thousands at the Lord's table who have never tasted Christ, the bread of life." Some of you this evening may be playing a dangerous game. How can you play this game? You can plead ignorance. You can say, "I trusted the church. I didn't know I needed to trust Christ." Or you can be like Naaman in the Old Testament who says, "It's too easy to simply cast myself on the mercy of God. I want something. I want to add something to this salvation. I want to prove to God who I am, Jesus plus my goodness." Another way to play the game is to lead a double life, to be holy here, be unholy tomorrow, to come here and stand and hold the door open, and tomorrow to descend into sin and wickedness that nobody knows but you and God, that your life is infested with those weeds, that you're so busy with other things, there's no time, there's no heart for the kingdom of heaven. What does this parable tell you? That you might have 20, 40, 60 years to play the game. The parable says at the end of the day that the living God knows the nature and inclination of your hearts. Remember again the prophet Joel. When God gave that word of judgment and that warning that there was a terrible day coming, God doesn't give us this warning tonight that we might despair of our sins. But He gives us this warning of judgment. He tells us, as it were, this is what will happen. He gives us the warning so that we would turn from our sins and to love Him. Richard Baxter, reviewing this parable, said these words. He said, "These plain words need more belief than explanation." I would remind you again tonight that the only warrant for citizenship in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is faith in Christ. If you cry out for mercy, God will grant you mercy. If you cry out for faith, He will give you faith. If you set your eyes on the Savior, the King of the kingdom, you will be in the kingdom of glory both now and forevermore. But heed the warning of our Lord Jesus Christ, His sober warning. The day of judgment is coming. It will even affect the household of faith. Cast yourself on God tonight, who is pleased to transform sinners and to make them citizens of His kingdom, to bring them safely to glory, but also heed His warning. As Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we come to You, a God who has revealed again and again in Your Word that You bring judgment on sin. And Lord, if we are honest tonight, we would say we deserve Your judgment. And so we cast ourselves again in mercy on our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that You would refresh us even as we consider the sobriety of judgment, that You would refresh us. For Lord, You remind us of these things that we might turn again to You and revel in Your mercy to us in Christ Jesus. So be merciful to us. Deliver us from our sins. And Lord, bring us safely home to that heavenly kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.